It's sort of, this year is sort of a, could be seen as a follow-up to the last year I gave, but since most of you were at the last year, you should know not to worry that it's not dependent on, it's also its own cheer. But the last year basically was more specific information about tshuva, like what people, what are common sins that people need to do tshuva for and how to do tshuva and stuff like that. And this year is more of a general picture of tshuva, like a big picture of what's going on, what is tshuva, how do we do tshuva in more of a general way. But it's totally its own ideas. The first source is from Lichtenstein, a book of his Torah by his wife, and he has a chapter on tshuva, and he says there is a result of sin. The personal relationship between man and God has been fractured, if not ruptured. It has been fractured because in sinning, man himself is corrupted, spiritually corroded, and hence less worthy and less capable of having a relationship with God. And he says tshuva is a process of reconciliation, of rebuilding bridges to God, of removing barriers which sin has established between the sinner and God. So he's kind of saying it's not just about, you know, I did something wrong, I have to do that thing better and correct it, but he's saying it's part of the bigger picture of our relationship with Hashem, that every single mitzvah we do connects with Hashem, and every single aver we do builds a barrier in that relationship with Hashem. And that's something that we have to be aware of when we're trying to do tshuva, is that it's not just correcting, but it's really trying to come closer to tshuva, returning to Hashem. Rav Kook sort of speaks similarly. He has a sefer, Orot HaTshuva, which talks about like different types of tshuva, and in one chapter he talks about two different kinds of tshuva. There's tshuva pratis, specific tshuva, which is more like what I said in the last year about like specific sins and specific steps to get back, and he has another thing called tshuva kolis, which is more what we're talking about here, that's similar to what Rav Lichtenstein is talking about. He says v'yesh na'od hargasha tshuva stomach kolis. So he's saying there's a different kind of tshuva, which is more general, and it's not that he's like thinking about specific sins that he did before and that's what he has to tshuva for, but it's a feeling. This is something that Lichtenstein doesn't really mention, but Rav Kook is sort of under the assumption that if a person's far from Hashem, they're going to notice it on their own, not even thinking about, well, I'm far from Hashem because I did this wrong, but just kind of they're going to sense it. Actually, on Shabbos, I heard this story about Rav Nachum Chernobyl, that it was said that one Shabbos, he was feeling like he didn't feel Shabbos in his left foot. And it's like, well, what's that supposed to mean? And it turns out, lo and behold, he had like a personal attendant who used to get his clothes for him, and they found that the personal attendant accidentally gave him a weekday sock for his left foot, and that's why he didn't feel Shabbos in his left foot. So, you know, it's like kind of majiga that most of us probably can't really relate to so much, but there's a concept of having spiritual sensitivities of, you know, I don't know, he didn't notice on his own to look down and see that he was on a different level out of this world, but you know, Rav Kook is talking about that this person is feeling like depressed. He's like feeling full of sin. Where is Hashem's light? There's no free. He doesn't feel that floating, you know, spirit of Hashem within. And he feels like his heart is all stopped up. It like reminds me of how sometimes people, especially girls, they have to get like eat a lot. Like, oh, I feel so fat. You know, like I feel like. Ugh. So I kind of feel like that's what he's describing. Libo'atum, like just stopped up. This spiritual sensitivity is all blocked up. And he feels like his nature and his characteristics are not going in the right direction. He doesn't have the kind of life he wants to lead. So then going back to Lichtenstein, he says one thing that's similar to Rav Kook that was not in the first type of tshuva that Lichtenstein described. Rav Kook's chiddush, in addition to the emotional piece, is that he's saying not that sin caused that barrier between us and Hashem, but in general, there's just like an objective distance from Hashem. He's saying, he's not thinking about sins that he did. That's not necessarily part of what's making him far from Hashem. And Rav Lichtenstein recognized that it's possible that there's a kind of distance from Hashem that exists without sin necessarily, clearly anyway, involved in it. And it's possible to do tshuva from that also. In source 3, he says there's, however, an alternate form of tshuva, not like the barrier he said in source 1, but one which is not related directly to sin. Within this text, a person is neither separated from Hashem by a barrier constructed of sins, nor does he cleave to God. He's simply dissociated. He has nothing to do with Hashem. And I was thinking about it, I'm like, well, if he's not connected to Hashem, then maybe he's probably not doing mitzvahs or something. You know, like maybe it's a person who is just talking about someone who's not religious, and that's why it's not that he's sinning because he's not trying to sin. He's just not connected to Hashem because he doesn't know any better. Or maybe could it be someone who's religious who is not sinning because he's doing mitzvahs, but he's still not connected, which is definitely possible. He's dissociated. And so what's interesting to me also is he says, one thing that Rav Lichtenstein names it, he says the extent that there's sin here, whether it's a, you know, tinuk shenishba who's not religious or not, it is a sin of shichacha, forgetting. If there's something wrong, what's the problem? If it's not a tinuk shenishba who's not really doing anything wrong, if it really is someone who has, who should know better, what's the problem? Is there forgetting something? And he gives a cool drush on the Achit Shechatanu, one of the ones that we're going to say, Yom Noraim, is Achit Shechatanu B'Vliv Da'at. That people usually explain that as saying, we're doing Vidrei for sins that we did without realizing it. B'Vliv Da'at, and people say, oh, it's talking about, you know, somebody coming to Shogig by accident. But he says, maybe you could explain that Achit as that's the sin, B'Vliv Da'at. The sin that we sinned by not being mindful of the mitzvot, or by not being mindful of Hashem without having our knowledge intact the way it's supposed to be. And he gives a cool parallel, I think. He says in Pesachim, Daf Lam and Daladam Aleph, it talks about kajim, and how it, in order to be eaten, it has to be, it's tahor. But the thing is, if it's left for too long without being eaten, then by default it becomes tameh, and then it can't be eaten anymore. There's like a time limit. And there's a discussion there in the Gemara of like why does it become tummy after the time limit's over? And Reish Lakish there says it's because it was ignored. That is the reason why it's tummy, because as soon as it ignored, there's something called a psul haguf, that the thing itself is like a lesser level, or it just becomes tummy because it wasn't, no one paid attention to it. Like, it's important, this is kashim, but if you ignore it, then it's not so special anymore. So he gives this crazy idea. He's like, I'm going to say something daring and radical, and he says, it was a little bit too long to print in the source sheet. But he says, I'm going to say something radical. Is it possible that just as there's a psul haguf with kajim, that kiviyachol, if you could say, maybe there's almost something similar with Hashem. That if we're not mindful of Hashem, then maybe Hashem himself is like almost ki'ilu on like a lesser level of greatness. And I printed a little bit of it, the second part of source 3, the fact that God is ignored does not merely affect the relationship of the individual to God, but kaviyachol affects his very presence here. Chil Hashem presumably means that in some sense the name is, objectively speaking, impaired. Chil Hashem, not usually Chil Hashem, people say, well, the place is empty of Hashem. Chil is like a hollow. The place is empty of Hashem. But maybe it means Hashem himself has like an element of lack in him, or hollowness. Not that Hashem is never lacking, but something in Hashem is not the way it's supposed to be, because Hashem is supposed to be our king, and he's supposed to be the one whom everybody praises and recognizes, and there is a giloy in the world, but if we're not giloying him, you know, from what we're doing, then there's a lack there. To the extent that Malchut Shemayim is not fully recognized, kiviyachol, the presence of the Shekhinah is adversely affected. And it does sound radical, but I don't know how much Rav Lichtenstein is familiar, has like, is involved with Hasidic sources, but there actually is a Hasidic and Kabbalistic concept that he sounds like he's saying basically the same thing, which means maybe it's not quite so radical. I mean, I guess you could say it's radical too from Hasidic point of view, but if there is some kind of precedent for this concept. In source 4, the Kedusha Shlevi talks about it. He actually writes about it in his Maimar about Tisha B'Av. And he says, Avata, and he's talking about distribution of Korban bias, but we're going to see it's not only necessarily restricted to korban bias. He says, "Aval tach b'korban beit hamikdash yarad b'chinah mahuto ovnit labeish b'lavush sak." There's this idea that now with the korban, that the aspect of Hashem's machlus, which is the part of Hashem that we're supposed to feel in this world, is almost ki'ilu like clothed in sackcloth. Like Hashem himself is in mourning. Hashem himself is in like a degraded state. Shehu b'chinah galut hashchinah shehu knesset Yisrael. It's a little more deep concept of what's the connection to knesset Yisrael, but the concept is called galut hashchinah in Chassidus, and it's basically this idea. And just to understand it more, the next paragraph of Kedushas Levi talks about the contrast. His man shahayavi samigdash kayam yirshalayim alfila yisrael shurim alad masam yisgalus elokus oyavi cholas lavod avod shakodesh az hayavi kochinu lamshich gvilo yelokus, that when there was a Beis HaMikdash, then the Shechina was not in that state of galus, and Bnei Yisrael were in their land, and there was revelation of Hashem, and we could serve him properly, and we could bring about the Giloy because there was already some extent of Giloy already, and so we could just sort of continue that. But the more Hashem is hidden, the more Hashem is hidden. And the Zohar that this is based on talks about that's also related to sin. That's not just the Korban Beis HaMikdash that makes the Shechina in like a lesser state, so to speak, but also when a person sins, they're like bringing down the concept of Hashem. And I don't seem to really understand this. And it's not Hashem's essence. You know, Hashem's essence doesn't change really, but in some sense, it's possible that just to realize how big of a deal it is, what does it mean, you know, we sin, we're far from Hashem. Maybe it's not only a problem in us, but like we're actually affecting like the heavenly realms, which is a really scary thought. So that's just to understand the extent of things. But in addition, just to quickly recap, that's a good pause to come in there for a few minutes at the table. Just quickly recap. Just to quickly recap, we're just saying that the last year I did was more about the specifics of tshuva, and this is more a general picture of tshuva, that tshuva means trying to reconnecting with Hashem, and that sin means that there's some kind of distance in our relationship with Hashem. And Rebbe Lifshitz talks about it, or Cook talks about it, how it's even possible to emotionally sense that distance from Hashem. And we are just talking about how maybe there's, in a certain sense, that's hard to understand. Not only is it a lack in ourselves, but it almost brings Hashem down to a lower level. Where if you're being ignored, Hashem comes to our like this concept of Gal Shashina, that Hashem is almost on like a like exiled because people didn't like recognize Hashem so much. So we're on up to source 5, and understanding that could help us bring about and understand a new idea, which also is like another dimension of this. The next 3 sources relate to it. There's a sort of a cryptic statement in the Gemara in Sefer Nidah and Aleph that says Shiva Dvarim Nivru Kodem Shnivra Olam Ve'Elohim Torah Uchuva Gan Eden Ve'Gehinim Ve'Kisei Kavod Ve'Beit HaMikdash Shmo Shamashiach. I'm going to focus on the second one, is Shuva, that Shuva was created before the world was created. What does that mean? And who cares? Like, what's the point? And why is the Gemara telling us this? So to understand a little more, we're going to take the concept that we just said, and also something that Rabbi Nachman Bressel says, which is also sounds cryptic, and some other deep ideas. It all sort of comes together at the end. I learned in the class that there were Nestor and Stern. It was an Or HaChaim class, and I went to look it up, and it's not an Or HaChaim. It must have been like some supplementary source that we learned, and I don't know which one it was, so I can't quote it exactly. But there's a concept that there's a drush that is done on the first pasuk in Vayesei. Vayesei Yaakov Mibe'er Sheva Vayelech Harana. So it's taken a little bit out of context, as many Chassidish of the Divrei Torah are. And Vayesei Yaakov is sometimes representative of Klal Yisrael, is this concept that the likeness of Yaakov is sort of engraved on the Kriya Kavod, whatever that means. And Vayesei Yaakov Mibe'er Sheva, Yaakov left from the place that was a Be'er, that was the source of water, the source of life, of overflowing, which is Shamayim, Sheva, which is similar to the word Shvua, and the drash on this is that in Shemayim, all of our neshama is made a Shvua Hashem. I mean, this concept is quoted in different places in Tanya, in different places that in Shemayim, our neshama is made a, right before Hashem sent us down to earth, we made a promise, Hashem made a promise, you're going to go down to earth, you're going to be a tzaddik, and the neshama says, of course I'm going to be a tzaddik, and you come down. And so the pasuk is sort of narrating that tale, that on Yisrael, we come down, our neshamas come down from the air, Sheva, from the source of life where we made that Shuva, Vayelech Harana, and we went to a place of Haron Apo, of it, like anger and distress and like all the tumult of this world. And that drush sort of can give us a picture of what I'm thinking of as 3 stages in the journey of the neshama. That we start out neshamas with Hashem and Shemayim, right? That's extreme connection to Hashem in the most galloy kind of way. Stage 2, we're sent down to this earth, and in this place of Haron Apo, of like, what are we going to do here? Like, how is a neshama that, like, it's a hard stage, how is a neshama that is used to being right close to Hashem in such a spiritual state going to come to this material world where there's such Hester upon him? And that's kind of like a Hester kind of state. And then the third state is what we're supposed to come back to, that tzaddik that we want upon it to be, where in this world, in the material world, we try to elevate our neshamas and elevate material things to make it back to Hashem in this world, to make that reconnect with Hashem. And that's kind of the tshuva we're talking about. Till this point, we're talking about reconnecting with Hashem. That's the third stage, where it's connected to Hashem again. So in that context, we can look at the Gemara, that tshuva was created before the world was created, in that preliminary stage of the neshama being in Shemayim, the preliminary stage of everything being in Shemayim, you could say, before the material world was created at all, and then what happens to Tshuva? Why does Tshuva need to be then, be created then, before the world was created? So let's see, source 6 is Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. He has a book, Likutei Esot, where he does, like, talks about different topics by alphabetical order. He has a section on Tshuva. He says, Kodem HaTshuva, or source 6, Adayin Ein Lo Haivaya, So he says that before a person does tshuva, he doesn't exist. He says it's almost as if there is no world yet, because it's better that he should not have been created than he should have been created. And then when a person comes to purify himself and do tshuva, then he prepares himself to be able to exist in the world. So it sounds really strange, like, what does that mean? Like, you don't exist, and what does that mean the world doesn't yet exist? Why does he say Adayin? And, you know, like, maybe you cease to exist if you sin, that we could understand, but, like, why is he saying the world doesn't exist yet, or you don't exist yet? And why is he mentioning it's better that a person should not have been created than he should have been created? So just as a side point, there's a machlok in Gemara, which also sounds weird, that maybe, is it better that people were created, or is it better that people should not have been created? And if you haven't heard the machlok or not, believe it or not, the answer that they conclude is better we should not have been created. Well, since we were created, we may as well make the best of it and serve ourselves and all that good stuff. And what does that phrase have to do with the rest of it? So again, putting in this context of the neshama in three stages, right? So maybe this will clarify it a little bit, right? What's tshuva? Tshuva is stage 3. Tshuva is the neshama in the material world trying to get back to that original stage. So what happens before a person does tshuva? Adayin ein lo havaya. It doesn't exist in this world. What does that mean? There's an idea that Hashem is constantly giving chiyus to the world, and the only reason everyone exists is because Hashem is always keeping us alive. The idea of like minchadish b'chol yom tamid, that Hashem is always renewing the world, and it's all over the place in Chassidus, especially like the Baal Shem Tov talks about it, we're going to see a little bit later, that basically physicality without spirituality is Hevel, it doesn't exist. Koheles, Hevel, Hevelim, right? That whole concept is something physical. I mean, we know in life in general, physical things can dissolve, they can burn up, they can cease to exist. There's no, like, spirituality means eternity. And so that means that if something has a spiritual aspect to it, it lasts, it's more real, it's more significant. And if that's stage 2, when technically the neshama is in a material world, but it has not yet done tshuva, it has not yet brought Hashem into its life, then really it doesn't exist yet. There's nothing keeping it going, because it's just material, it's just surface. It's just in a world where, like, nothing is really lasting. And so it seems like if it hasn't done tshuva to return to Hashem, then it doesn't really exist. And then maybe we could understand why does it say, Ki tov lo shelo nivra misha nivra? Because what's the reason that a person should not have been created, maybe, in the Gemara, is because this world is so hard, there's so much bad in this world. We have to do so much hard work in this world. What can we only do in this world? We can only bring that supernal spirituality into the world to keep it going. But if we just have this world, what's the point? That's pointless. That's like, you know, the momentary delicious cookies and cake and rugelach, it's good, but without ruchnius, it just leaves. 2 seconds later, you forget, you could be depressed about something, and it doesn't really keep going, you know? I mean, physically it does, but then you get hungry again anyway. Like, it's something that's not lasting. And so, Rabbi Nachman says, if a neshama is going to be in the world without doing tshuva, then it shouldn't have been created. What's it here for? So then he says, oh, but if it's about Dahir Asma, that's not tshuva, oh, it's going to go to stage 3? It's going to bring ruchnius back into the world, it's going to go back to Hashem, then it's prepared itself to exist in this world, then it could keep going. And then, maybe we could understand the Gemara better. Because tshuva is that stage 3. And what if there was even 1 second, any amount of time that the neshama was in this world, stage 2, without the possibility of tshuva? That couldn't work, really. Like, it wouldn't last. So Hashem had to make tshuva before the neshama ever got to this world, so it would be like a refuah before the maka. So it would have a way to get by, and it would be like there would be a way for the neshama to keep its shvuah and to really bring the ruchnius into this world and keep going. So if we have a second idea of a big picture relationship with Hashem and connection to ruchnius, that could also help us understand the Gemara in this piece of Rabbi Nachman. And I think Rav Kook expressed it really beautifully in source 7. He says, Ayde ha-tshuva ha-kol shav el-lokos. Ayde, sorry, sometimes we flip between pronunciation, Ashkenaz and Sephard. Forgive me, but let's go try with Sephard. Ha-shav el-lokos. Ayde mitziut koach ha-tshuva ha-shorer ba-olamim kulam. Shav ha-kol mikasher v'mitziut ha-shlemut ha-eloki. And there's a footnote by Rav Silber, the edition of Or HaTshuva that I have, that says, "Hamitziu b'mu korah himu chadet v'chol chet hu hirus ha'asur." So Rav Kook is basically saying this idea. He's saying Tshuva means returning to godliness, returning to God. And it's kind of cool. He says, "Hakol shav elokos." He is even expanding it, taking it a step further. Rav Kook has this concept, which I don't know if it exists really anywhere else in anyone else's writing, that Tshuva is not just an individual thing. It's not just a Klal Yisrael thing. It's a world thing. He says, if you look in the footnote and read different Hasidic writings, everything has, and Ramchal talks about this in Derech Hashem, everything has a Shoresh Elyon, that's Ruchni. Everything has its spiritual root in Shemaim. And the reason, not just human beings, but everything keeps going because it's connected to Hashem. And in that sense, the footnote says, the source of everything is therefore one, is Hashem. Even though we look in this world, everything looks like there are different things. You know, there's a book and there's a table and there's a person and there's an animal. But in a sense, it's all unified, because it all comes from Hashem, and there's a Ruchni element that's possible to see in everything. And Tshuva means looking at everything, anything and everything, and bringing out that godly element that's hidden in it, and connecting it to Hashem. That's going to bring a Shleimus. And that's kind of just another added element to this picture that we're sort of developing. And Rav Kook talks about it also in the sense of history, linear time-wise, that it's also a gradual process of returning everything to Hashem, and whatever, you can look through history and read Rav Kook and kind of see what you think about it, but it's basically a very far-reaching idea. And there's another piece of Rabbi Nachman that is also more understandable with this idea in the same Likutei Etzot. He says, Tzarech l'achos tamid b'midat ha-tshuva, ki afilu b'shah she'adam omer chasati aviti pashati, afilu zeh, Yeshar Olamar Blipnia. In such a tariq was tshuva al tshuva harishona. Hainu al chatati aviti vashati ishamar. He says this idea, it also might sound crazy. He says, whenever someone does tshuva, maybe it could be lacking a little bit. And eventually a person's going to have to do tshuva over their tshuva. It's like people ask, like, well, why do we have to say slapanu in Meir Vassi Yom Kippur? Well, maybe even in the tshuva we had a problem, you know? But he goes further than that. In Zion, the next paragraph, he says, "Afilim yozeh ha'adam ba'atmo she'asot tshuva shlema afal pikein tzarech lasot tshuva al tshuva rishona kimitchila she'asah asah lefi hasadato yecharkach devadai kishaoseh tshuva vadai hu makir masig yoter Hashem yitzurach nimsa lefi hasadato shemasig achshav." So he says, even if you think your first tshuva was perfect and you didn't do anything wrong that you need to do tshuva on, you still need to do tshuva on your tshuva. And then you need to do tshuva on tshuva, and it's an ongoing process, because it's a gradual and continual process. It's like infinite tshuva. It doesn't just happen and then you're finished, because what's tshuva? Like we said, tshuva is returning to Hashem and reconnecting to Hashem. And so it's not like you ever reach Hashem. It's like, okay, I'm there, I got there, hey Hashem, I got you, you know, like, no, it's infinite, and that's what's so beautiful about it, and that's also what's so interesting about it, in the sense of it's never ending, and you can always do tshuva on your tshuva, because then you're on the next level, and then you understand Hashem in a different way, and then you go from there. And I mean, like, I was involved in NCSY when I was younger, and sometimes the topic of, like, why be religious came up, and I sort of developed one reason that, I don't know, I personally feel that being religious is so beautiful, that I love it so much, is that this whole concept, all these things, the fact that it's ongoing, that, like, every stage of your life and every single day is meaningful, and is more meaningful, and is more meaningful. Like, it just, you know, like, every single item is from Hashem, and every single mundane thing that you could be, like, by doing by rote in life is really, it could be the most highest, infinite, meaningful level that there is, because when I'm drinking my water, you know, like, I could think about, there are so many ways I could connect to Hashem. You know, I could think about how Hashem gave water in the world, and that's from Him. I could think about how I'm sustaining my body so I can do things that relate to Hashem and make my whole life bigger, greater than life, like, make my whole life, like, on the level and infinitude of God, which is so beyond anyone else could ever reach in a mundane level. So this whole concept kind of just, I don't know, I find it unbelievable to think about for tshuva. So, part two. Now we come to the title, which probably everyone's been waiting to know, or not, what it's all about. And you can tell Rabbi Maybrook's son, who was wondering. So first I'll tell you, Rabbi Maybrook's son, he was talking about, like, why is Tshuva like a horse, riding a horse? And he's like, is it because it's fun and easy? And he said that. I was like, that's so cool that you just said that. He was saying that as we were leaving Shulpi, and I was like, actually, that's not too far from the reason that I found that I'm going to stay in my shiur. So hopefully Tshuva could be fun. I don't know, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And maybe if we look at it in a beautiful way, you could think of it as more fun. But the easy part is actually what I found, and this is something that seems like a complete contradiction to everything I just said. There's two things. One is another Maimar and Torah of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Another one is a story. I'll tell you the story first. The story of Yisrael from Rajin. That he had, some of you have been waiting to hear Hasidic stories, where he had a Talmud come to him, and the Talmud comes, Rebbe, I need your help. What can I help you with? I don't know how to do tshuva. Rebbe, please, help me do tshuva. You want me to teach you how to do tshuva? Well, how did you sin? I don't know, I just sinned. What do you mean, how did I sin? I just sinned. So Rishon Rishon says, just like you just sinned, so just do tshuva. What do you need a teacher for? Go to tshuva. What are you asking me to teach you for? Second is the Torah of Rabbi Nachman in verse 9. Rabbi Nachman likened it, it's on a chapter that Rabbi Nachman's teaching about simplicity from a book, Crossing a Narrow Bridge, and he's really talking about Bechira, but it's definitely Bechira is what brings about tshuva, and same idea. Rabbi Nachman likened self-control and Bechira to a rider on a horse that has gone astray. All he has to do is grab a hold of the reins to return it to the path. Poof! We're done! I did tshuva! Just like a horse! Okay! I'm like, what? Like, I thought we just said tshuva is like this lifelong process and it's a world process and like, it's not necessarily about specific things. How can you be finished? How can you ever reach Hashem? I'm like, what is this talking about? What is Rabbi Yisrael Rishon talking about? Okay, just go do tshuva. It sounds such a complicated thing. And then he says in even more straight way, one time when someone asked Rabbi Nachman, someone said, what's the nature of free will? Rabbi Nachman said, simple. If you want to, you do. If you don't want, you don't. I'm like, what? Like, I didn't know it's so easy. So first thing is a side point. I was thinking that, I was like, well, maybe you could take these two stories and say it's about, like, tshuva pratis and not just tshuva kalis. Like, maybe it's about, like, an individual tshuva. And putting this whole shiur aside and thinking about that individual tshuva, I think it's just a really powerful thing. Like, as soon as I started thinking about this in a lemaisa way, I realized that it's so true. A person does something and made a mistake, right? And then the next time it comes around, you know, a person forgot to say bracha before I ate, say, for example. And then, really, if you don't make it so complicated for yourself, sometimes we think, we analyze things too much. I know I do this a lot. And we, like, try to psychologize, we're like, why did I do this thing wrong? And sometimes that's good, because that would get to the root of the problem. But sometimes it just messes us up, you know? Like, well, why did I forget to say bracha? Maybe I need to, you know, like, put the food out ahead of time, or put a little card out, or, like, when I sit down, maybe I have, like, a, or even other, sometimes, you know, people's character traits get in the way of things. Like, sometimes people are shy, and, like, they don't want to say something when there's really something they realize is wrong. And maybe they just, you know, are sitting there and going, well, like, I should say something, I shouldn't say something, you know, maybe I shouldn't, like, and they make it so hard for themselves by going through this whole mental complication. For the specifics of tshuva, if you just look at it, like, I mean, that's when every start again, like, boom, just do it. Like, don't think, once you think, you mess yourself up. Just do it without thinking and you'll have it done. Great. I mean, sometimes it really works. So that's just one point on specific tshuva and specific things. But the truth is, I think maybe it could apply to tshuva kalis also, to this big picture. Because there's a concept in psychology of perception. How do people perceive things? Well, there's the sensory input of the item, and then how come sometimes people have an emotional reaction to things that they experience through senses? Because sometimes they have like an attitude that's a lens through which they filter the sensory experience. And whatever their attitude is that's intrinsic to them, that's going to control how they react. So like if someone has, you know, an innate, they had a bad experience with a dog once, a dog bit them. So they see another dog, the dog's not doing anything wrong to them, but they're going to have like a fear reaction because of this experience, and that makes this lens for them. So I was wondering if maybe, even though it's still true that tshuva is a gradual, big, you know, long process, even so, maybe we could learn something from Rabbi Yisrael Rajin and Rabbi Nachman in terms of how to approach that big process, because it sounds really general. How do you reconnect with Hashem? Maybe the trick is to work on that lens of an attitude and of a perspective. And if we look at the world and try to focus more on the godliness in things, then that's going to create the lens for us. And then our automatic reaction is not going to be, I'm hungry, I eat. I need to go somewhere, I walk and I do what I need to do, and that's the limited vision of everything. Maybe if we start making a lens for ourselves of focusing on the fact that Hashem is in control and Hashem is the root of everything, then when we get involved in daily affairs, that's going to help us elevate them to the ruchnius, because that's how we'll be seeing things. Okay, so the question is, how do we do that? I put this towards the end, but I guess it's good to say now, source 16 is from the Mishpashos Zahav, in a book I found, Flames of Faith, by Zev Reichman. And he says, in truth, every item in this physical world needs constant care from God. And this relates to the whole idea of Rav Kook and everything from before, about the chiyus and things, keeping them going. Without God constantly renewing an item's life, it would disappear. That's the idea of the Gashmis not being substantial. Every item only seems to exist on its own. In truth, God is continually affirming its existence. If you seek the inner reality and reject externals, you will find God everywhere. Do not focus on the mirage. Focus on the essence, and then you'll be able to point with your finger at God, who inheres within every sphere of the physical world. So that's also just a kind of a mindset, and the way we should focus our minds on the godliness and everything, and the ruchness and everything. And sometimes maybe that could be done by talking about it. You know, sometimes if you see, if you go to the zoo or something, you know, and like, it could just be an experience going to the zoo. As soon as someone mentions, like, wow, Hashem's creations are so beautiful, poof, all of a sudden that's like the poof of Rabbi Nachman and Rabbi Yisrael, Razin. Like, even though it's a long process to develop that recognition of the world, as soon as someone says that, it changes how everybody sees it. And then you're thinking, oh, this is God's creation. And sometimes just a thought or a comment could do that. But sometimes that's still hard, and sometimes that's still kind of ambiguous in terms of like how to do that, just like noticing, you know, like what does that mean really? And just one other thing is that I thought maybe that could be also a way of understanding what the stories mean, or Nachman or Yisrael Rishin, of like, why is it so simple? What does it mean when you grab the reins of a horse? Grabbing the reins of a horse means you steer it in other directions. It means you kind of turn your perspective to something else. You know, and the guy who's talking to Yisrael Rishin, like, how did you sin? Well, he just did naturally. And hopefully once we steer the reins, as soon as our perspective changes, then it'll be become more natural to see things that way and to see things as full of ruchnius. But so back to the specifics, right? How do we really do this if we need more than just notice it kind of approach? So there are a couple of different ways we can work on it and maintain this kind of shuva. And the basic thing they all have in common is remembering. Because what did Rav Lichtenstein say? What's the sin here? What's the problem when someone's distant from Hashem? It's shichacha. And that's the bottom line. Because if you ask any person who went to, you know, Jewish school, they know, like, God's in charge. You know, there's a God. Okay, God created the world. Good. That's pretty basic knowledge. We just forget it. We just need to bring it to the forefront of our minds. And the Michta Eliyahu, in source 10, he talks about this idea of shichacha, specifically with regards to doing tshuva. He has a section in Chelek Aleph about zichronot, Rosh Hashanah, and he talks about first our own forgetting and remembering. He says, "Nesnei hashpat yitzer hara mitachat l'safak haratenu lehelim mimenu et arshay avonotenu." That's because the Yitzhar is lurking under our subconscious minds, and he's hiding the extent of our sins. He's hiding the weightiness of our sins so that we don't even feel bad about them and we won't do tshuva. And that's what makes people forget. Like, granted, there is a role for forgetting. If you remembered every single sin of your life, you would not be able to move forward, really, and we would just be like stuck in remorse and feeling terrible about ourselves. So Hashem did create shichcha for a reason, but we have to be careful of when it's doing the wrong thing. And so it's interesting, Lubav Terevi also writes that, I think he's quoting Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, that forgetfulness is like from the side of evil, that like the root of forgetfulness is evil, which sort of sounds like this, that it's the Yitzhara that makes us forget things that we're supposed to remember. Hashem doesn't forget the things we did wrong. Meaning Hashem is, you know, remembering them, and we still have the sins, we still do them, just because we're not thinking about them and remembering them. Asher hayudet arche avonot tav ve'arche chiyuvav alken hashichra. Sorry, one second. Okay, no, it's fine. I don't know if there's a little bit folded on yours or just mine. But he says, alken hashichra lo tishlo bahem. That, you know, happy is a person who does remember their sins and keeps them in their mind to recognize how big of a deal they are, so that the sins don't, and the Yitzhar doesn't rule over him, Shechla doesn't rule over him. But here's the thing, we have to remember that when we forget, we don't really, really forget. It's not like the information that Hashem rules the world left our minds. Everyone still knows that. It's still there. It's just not in our forefront of our minds where we consciously recognize it. That what's the trick? We have to concentrate our minds to actively remember the information that was forgotten, and that's going to help us remember it. So we have to do something to remind ourselves. How do we counteract shichacha? Remembering. We have to do something active to bring the information that Hashem is in charge, and information that there's ruchnius and everything, that we can elevate everything to the forefront of our mind, so we really will just think of it when we're at the zoo and when we're eating and whatever it is.
It's interesting, because like on Hanukkah, if you want to light your candles later, you need to like set yourself a reminder, because you have to like make sure that you do it.
Like, right, there are a lot of things like that. Yeah. Right, like Sphira, people like put their, or like Shema, if the Zman of Shema, people daven in Meyer, like, and they decided Shema before the Zman, they put like their sitter on the pillow so when they go to sleep, they'll remember to say it. So, like a number of things like that where we need like a concrete sign to help us remember. And that's what's going to do the process of bringing the forgotten information from the back of our long term memory to the forefront of our minds. So, Nesem Eliyahu continues and gives a specific example of something that was created specifically to act as that reminder. What is it? The new Alayim, right? He has a whole section actually where he darshans all the psukim in the parsha of Tzitzis and Shema. He says Tzitzis is this item or one of these items. He spoke about Zechira beforehand. Lo dai b'hanu wa l'malo Zechira el tzarek lo sif b'hem remez ikari. He has more to add to say about Zechira. And here it comes one of my favorite subjects of colors. He says the blue in the strings of the tzitzis are specifically there to remind us of Hashem, because the blue is supposed to remind us of the color of the sea, which makes us think of the heavens, which makes us think of Kisei HaKavod and Hashem's malchus over everything. Lo rare ki hamitzvot him imenu yidrach mamish l'man kadei shemo v'him licho. That's the purpose of the mitzvah. When we think of Hashem, then we'll remember, wait a minute, we're supposed to do, keep tzitzis, we're supposed to do mitzvah, it's because Hashem is the king of the world, and we're supposed to be Mekadesh his name. Ubehekira ha'adam et erach mitzvah Hashem, az mulchan hu l'inyan ha'tzitzis, l'sakut ha'mur kezet, sh'zitziyat ha'shikha me'aliv. If a person thinks about tzitzis, then, and they really focus on it, then they can think about and remember what they're supposed to remember about Hashem, and the shikha is going to go away. He says, It says the word L'man Tizkru in the Parsha Tzitzis. It's the purpose of remembering, and through focusing on Tzitzis, that's how we're going to do our remembering. And Lubavitcher Rebbe also, he has a whole long piece. Also, I didn't photocopy. It's like a whole piece about Elul, where he says Tzitzis and also Tzilin are both. Tzilin is called an oat. And they're both signs that are supposed to remind us of things. And even brings a whole drasha in the parsha where, in Dvarim, where it talks about the Yugimu Midot of Rachmim, where Hashem says them to Moshe Rabbeinu, in the same section that Hashem is sort of revealing himself and this, you know, Rachmim kindness aspect of Hashem that we're trying to invoke this time of year, there's also a reference, a hidden reference, to Tzitzis and Tzilin, where Rashi explains that when Hashem says, you could see my achorai, he turned around, and Rashi says, Moshe saw the knot of its tefillin at the back of his neck. And also when it comes apart, Hashem says, you stand behind the rock, and I'm going to pass my glory over. Rashi also talks about how, like, at that whole time with the Yudim Amidos, Hashem was sort of standing there wrapped in a talus, which is the element of tzitzis, the talus as it sits on the end. And Rabbi Shrevi goes on, and he quotes from Shneur Zalman of Liadi in Tanya, in the third volume, where he says that there's this idea, both tzitzis and tefillin have a knot in them. And there's a connection between the idea of a knot and remembering. He says, the Zohar says that two rabbis used to tie knots to help themselves remember Torah. What's the idea of a knot? A knot is two things. Number one, a knot is stronger than the original rope. Rav Shneur Zalman says how, like, our relationship with Hashem is like a rope. We're connected to Hashem by a rope. To Shemayim, to Yilu. And sometimes we did fall, and sometimes we tug on that rope, and it kind of frays, and sometimes the rope could rip, and we could really, our relationship with Hashem, just like we've been talking about, could really fall apart or get far away and become distanced. And so one way to strengthen that is to retie that rope into a knot. And a knot is doubly as strong, because it's been tied over twice, than the original rope. So that's one. And two is that when you make that knot, then the two parts of the rope, the part on top and the part on the bottom, become closer to each other than they were in the first place. And so when we're trying to get close to Hashem, and we're trying to use our zechira to counteract forgetting about Hashem, we want to reconnect. And here it's connection with the Yidugim HaMidos of Rachman, right? This is tshuva. This is remembering. It's all the same thing. What do we have to do? What do we learn from the knot? We have to do something extra. And we remind ourselves, it could be just the fact that it's an extra mitzvah to do the citizen's villain, or it teaches us a lesson of doing something extra to be extra strong with Hashem when we feel like, you know, we need his rachamim, we're trying to get his yidugim midos aroused, but we're forgetting, so we need to re-strengthen that, so we try to make it doubly strong, and that brings us closer to tshuva.
Sorry, just to add on to that, I think one of the ideas, like you said, is that to answer that Gemara that says that all tshuva in some ways, like, around a like, if you don't sin, then there's no, like, quote-unquote, like, break in the rope.
Interesting.
Whereas with whatever, Bali Tshuva, whatever that means, or people, the person that does the Tshuva, if they're constantly making the rope, like, shorter,
mm-hmm.
in some ways, they're, like, becoming closer to Hashem through their, you know, their own and their Tshuva.
Yeah, for class. Right, so we should always keep tying our knots, you know? So I got to this part, and then I had a problem. Okay, this is chilling, I'm a woman. Like, what do I do now? You know, like, it's good. I could try to see the rhythms and everything, but, like, especially this time of year, we're looking for something to strengthen us and help us, remind us more. And it's like, well, what do we do? Like, I mean, I'm not about to start wearing scissors and chilling. I'm like, what, you know, what are women supposed to do? So, you know, the Bava Terebi addresses that, and he kind of just talks about how, well, if the women support the men and help send them to study Torah, then that's their fail, like, whatever. And that's an approach. But I kind of felt like for people who, that they may not be enough for us this time of year when we're actively trying to find something personally to just, you know, independently ourselves to really strengthen our personal relationship with them. So what do we do? So I kind of thought of three different points on this. Some of them are like anti-points, as you'll see. The first is the anti-point, I guess, because it's, well, why don't we have sisters and children to do? And I don't know how much anyone here cares about or is involved with, like, those, like, feminism and Judaism issues. I know it's an issue that's been very, like, turbulent for me in my past, and I'm still, there's certain areas where I'm still kind of, like, researching things and interested to figure out what's a good approach that I feel comfortable with. And things have changed over the course of history, obviously, in this area. But one approach that has become more popular in recent years, since, like, women have been in a more active role in society, is that, well, maybe there's a real intrinsic value to the fact that women are not obligated to mitzvot as they shavim on grandma and other things in Judaism. Maybe it's not just by default, there's an approach that is because women were involved in doing other things, by necessity, you know, domestic things, but one approach that's been more popular recently is maybe it's intrinsic to women. And we'll see source 11, Rav Hirsch talks about it. He says in his parish to Vayikra, he says, but it seems to us to be rather much more likely, I mean, first he talks about the other approach that I was mentioning, but maybe he's saying it's more likely that the Torah did not impose these mitzvot, meaning mitzvot sasei shazman grama, on women because it did not consider them necessary to be demanded from women. All mitzvot shazman grama are meant by symbolic procedures to bring certain facts, principles, ideas, and resolutions afresh to our minds from time to time to spur us on afresh and to fortify us to realize them, to keep them. So there's an element of zechira. This is kind of ironic, you know, like we're looking for something to keep us reminded, to keep the zechira and remember the brokenness and everything, but maybe Rav Hirsch is saying, well, maybe we don't really need it and we're fooling ourselves. Maybe if we just latch into our inner nature, we'll realize that we're able to notice that all the animals in the zoo are Hashem's creatures, and we'll say that at the zoo naturally if we let ourselves a little bit. And he says, God's Torah takes it for granted that our women have greater fervor and more faithful enthusiasm for their God-serving calling, and that this calling runs less danger in their case than in that of men from the temptations which occur in the course of business and professional life. So the second point is kind of more the societal piece. It's like, well, in a society where women are not working so much, then maybe they're less distractions, you know, in at work, and people are dealing with money, they have to really be more document-oriented just to make the work happen. And so that's a detractor maybe from being able to see the world in a working way. So, and especially if a woman's not working, then it's even easier to do that. But he's not, it sounds to me anyway that it's not like he's limiting it to that. First thing he said was, women have a greater fervor and more faithful enthusiasm for their God-serving calling. And then it's a separate thing, and that this calling also maybe has to the society. But it could be he's really saying that there's something in women that is more naturally able to tune in to this ruchnius in the world. And he says, accordingly, it does not find it necessary to give women these repeated spurring reminders to remain true to their calling and warning against weaknesses in their business lives. And then just one other source that mentions this, there's a book called Serving the Creator by Rabbi Gessel Ellenson, and he quotes the author Shimoni, which says in Shmuel, which says, why were women classified with minors and slaves with regard to the mitzvot, meaning why don't we have mitzvot seishas man grama, just like they don't? And he says, it says something cryptic a little bit, because they have but one heart, as it is written, the drash on Shmuel, and Hannah said in her heart. So what does it mean that we have one heart? What's the alternative? Well, maybe we have two hearts. What does that mean to have two hearts? So Rabbi Ellenson explains that there's drash on b'chol levavcha and shema, that why does it say levavcha is two best? Because it means the two ilu hearts, the two yetzers, that we're supposed to serve Hashem with the yetzer tov and the yetzer hara also. And that's a different discussion about serving Hashem with the yetzer hara. But so if the Medrash is saying women have one heart, maybe that's what it's referring to, that the vile inclination, evil inclination does not dominate maybe women to the extent that it does men, which, I don't know, you should ask us to introspect and think, like, do we see, like, I don't know, different people are going to have different reactions to that, I think. I've spoken to women who feel this very strongly and feel like this is MS, she said MS, and I've spoken to women who feel like, what do you mean, like, I react to her, like, I don't know. So that, you know, how we see that may differ individually, but we should just know that there are sources that sort of see this as true, and maybe it'll just open up the possibility in ourselves to sort of think about it, of like, well, maybe if I let myself be more a spiritual person, then I can be a more spiritual person, and it doesn't even take so much effort, I just have to let it happen and not be self-conscious about it, or not think that it's not true, you know, like, just daven and let yourself get into that. You know, have you seen, like, girls daven? This is something that, like, maybe we could see a little more sometimes, like, stereotype, like, the from girl, like, davening with her head in her sitter and, like, shaking, and, you know, like, you don't think of that same image with guys davening so much. Like, of course guys could have fun and daven, but, like, somehow, I don't know, it's, like, not exactly the same necessarily. So, like, just something to think about. Like, maybe there really is something there. Okay, pause. But still, it's still Elo, and we're still trying to do tshuva, and maybe we still need something else. Not just that, like, intrinsic, it's easier for us approach. So the second thing that I was thinking is another approach that I've learned when researching this whole issue of women in halacha and Torah and Judaism and everything is, so what is, you know, if men have certain mitzvahs that we don't have, so is there anything that we have that they don't have? And the response to that I've always come to sort of is like, well, you know, okay, we have the three mitzvahs of women, but, like, really men could do two out of three of them also, and they have a lot more, whatever. So, like, one thing that sort of just comes down to a lot of the time that I've noticed is that one thing that's really unique to women is not even in the realm of Torah so much as in the realm of biology. Because whenever the Torah emphasizes, like, women things and mentions women blatantly, more often than not, it has something to do with, like, children or having children or the family or, like, something like that. And so, it's interesting to think about if in any way the unique biological makeup of women itself could have anything that could be our reminder to Hashem. And I once asked somebody, well, like, I don't know why it just, like, occurred to me, I went to Marv one time and men were doing Kiddush Levana, and I was like, oh, I don't know if I've ever seen women do Kiddush Levana before. And is it just because there aren't women in Shul for Marv? But, like, sometimes women down in Marv, like, whatever. And it's interesting because I never saw this inside. I looked it up and saw actually a different reason in a sefer that I looked up. But I spoke to somebody and they said, well, What's Kiddush Levana? Kiddush Levana is remembering, is a monthly reminder about the cycle of Am Yisrael and the Galus and Geula and our relationship with Hashem going, you know, waxing and waning just like the moon. But women don't need that reminder because women have their own monthly reminder. So I was like, that's interesting. So I have to admit that I didn't see it anywhere. I looked in different places and I couldn't find that written in that way exactly. When you think about it, maybe it's possible. Surah 13 is from the Shulchan Aruch, talking about Kiddush Levana. And it says, where the star is, the tour, it says, V'nogin lamar David melech Yisrael chai v'kayam, Mishamachu to nim shalu levana. V'ati v'hit chadesh k'mo ta. That one of the things that said at Kiddush Levana is David melech Yisrael chai v'kayam, and that's because Malchus David is compared to the moon. Just like the moon waxes and wanes, so also Malchus David, it has its heights and it has its lows, and it's going to come back. V'hit chadesh, just like the moon. V'knesset Yisrael, Tachzor lehitzadik bebala shehu akadosh baruch hu dugmat halavana hadeshet im hachama shenamar shemesh magin Hashem lachin osin snachad rikudim lekiddush levana bekiddush achodesh dugmat simchat nisuin. So here comes the women piece. Knesset Yisrael, right, the Jewish people, just like Machlor Yisrael is going to come back, that's sort of a symbol for the whole entire nation, all of Am Yisrael is going to come back. And the Lashon that's used in Shulchan Aruch, this is not like a less expound and poetic language kind of sefer. This is the Halacha Sefer, and the language that it's using is a mashal of Am Yisrael being the wife and Hashem being Ki'ilu the husband. And that we're going to come back to our husband Hashem, just like the moon comes back to be a full moon. And just like the sun is always constant, so the moon is always going to be constant at some point in the future. And that's why we, if you've ever seen Kiddush Levana or been in Kiddush Levana, there's like dancing, and people start dancing outside in front of the moon, just like a Simchat Nisuin, it's like a wedding. So the mashal that Shulchan Aruch is using for Am Yisrael and Hashem's relationship, which is the topic of this whole here in Tshuva, is also mentioned in like all over the place, other Sfarim, that I just thought it was really interesting, Shulchan Aruch especially, is that the mashal of a husband and wife is the mashal for Am Yisrael and Hashem. And so if a lot of, in Judaism, like, the topic of, like, marriage is going to be such a big deal, especially for women, all these references to women and family and marriage and all these things, maybe it's not a mashal for nothing. Like, maybe we should be using this element as a mashal to help us in our relationship with Hashem. Meaning, for married people, that could be the whole, and this is something that is written about and spoken about a lot, that the whole like cycle of Nida is also a mashal for our relationship with Hashem, and that there's a separation and there's a coming together, and that's like our relationship with Hashem. And any time for married people, any time that a woman is involved with any of the mitzvahs related to that area, which is not something that men have, that's something maybe we shouldn't just think of it in terms of the specifics of that mitzvah that I'm doing right now. That's also like connected to Hashem itself. Obviously it's the mitzvah. But we could even think of it a step further of that will be our reminder of like reconnecting to Hashem in that way, just like a husband and wife. And also the yearning to get married is the same idea of, but any time a person thinks like, oh, I want to get married, you know, like that, maybe it's an okay, it's also the same somebody thing to do if you want to get married. But at the same time, that could also be a reminder for us. I think there's a tendency in girls to feel that more than in guys, and that also could be our reminder of like, well, not only do I want to get married, but like maybe apply that emotional yearning to have a reconnect with Hashem and to try to see that more in the world. But even more, I think it's not only in the context of marriage itself, but even before that, the Maharal says in general, in the Kribi Shagara, he says, Yadua ki hayarech mit yacheson keva. In general, the idea of the moon is a parallel to Hashem, not only in terms of the Bala and Hashem, like in marriage, but like in general, this women in the moon and this renewal. And even, you know, like, even getting a person's period could be something that, like, it feels so mundane, you know? Like, okay, I have my period. But it's not. It's something that could be a muscle for our relationship with Hashem. It's crazy. And I once heard this crazy idea that maybe to actively do something is to remind oneself, like, this is, I'm going to use this biological reminder to reconnect with Hashem. Like, on the first day of a person's period, to, like, say an extra parak of the Tehillim. Like, I heard parak Kuf Zayin, which people saying a muscle ut. It talks about like the waxing wing of Am Yisrael's relationship with Hashem. So it actively reminds oneself at the time of the biological reminder that we also have this connection with Hashem and we're trying to renew our relationship with Hashem. So it's like a really different approach to that is something that could be an active reminder, like for women especially. And just a third and last approach is something that anybody could have. Not, you know, we said there are reminders that just men could have, and there are non-reminders. Maybe we don't need reminders, or maybe we have, like, women biological reminders. But, of course, we know that anybody, there are all sorts of mitzvahs that are reminders. And it doesn't have to be, it could be anything that a person's doing that we're going to use to connect with Hashem. And so, you know, there are mitzvahs that are adopted for Zechira, and Rav Lichtenstein mentioned Shabbos, that we say in Kiddush, you know, Zechira and Kiddush Mitzrayim, and really to zoom and use Shabbos as a key point to remember and work on our relationship with Hashem and see Ruchnius and everything, which is maybe a little easier on Shabbos because Shabbos is Ruchni oriented anyway. He mentions two more abstract things of like there are mitzvahs of Zechira. There's like a mitzvah of remembering Mamre Har Sinai, and there's a mitzvah of remembering Amalek, and there's a whole other shir about like Amalek and Shechacha, that like remembering those kinds of incidents in Am Yisrael's history also could help us remember about Hashem and connect to Hashem better. And then he also mentions the Rambam on Avas Hashem, where the Rambam describes like Avas Hashem as like a love sickness to Hashem, like all the time. And just any time, you know, when we say Shema Avyahasa, that's also something that could, like every single thing, there are really so many opportunities to think about Hashem. Like maybe we just have to realize what they are. You know, say a bracha. If we're not, that's not the thing that we're working on for our tshuva, we're going to remember bracha. So just have a little more kavanah on the bracha and realize, hey, wait, Hashem gave me this food. Hey, wait, like, I'm elevating this to a ruchni level. I can do that with other things too. And Baal Shem Tov takes this to an extreme, and Chassidus does in general. He said in Sefer Keter Shem Tov, which is a collection of his teachings, it says, "Afilu kishaholech la'askav v'kayem shivita Hashem l'negdi tamir b'chol yachach hada'ehu," to Sukkim that tell this idea to us that v'yadavu b'bor yibach machshava katana, that even there's this whole idea in Chassidus of machshava gedola and machshava katana, like machshava gedola is when we're involved in obviously rookie things, like we're learning Torah or we're davening, and then of course we're going to connect to Hashem. Then there's machshava katana, there's like the Yerida, there's the more mundane things that could chasham fall to the level of mundane gashmius and have no significance to them. But so he's saying, use everything, when you're doing your daily things, you're going about your business, you're going to work, you're, you know, washing the dishes, whatever it is, use every opportunity to connect to Hashem, and everything can be elevated, whether it's directly, like, you know, like the creatures in the zoo, this is Hashem's creation, or whether it's indirectly, like, well, I'm eating so I can be strong to serve Hashem and make my life connected to infinity, or, you know, anything it is, it's kind of just all these ideas can help us realize that really the opportunity for tshuva is everywhere, and it's always, and it's just kind of cool how we start in the, you know, there's this quote, I forget where it's from, tell me if you remember, that if we open up with the opening and the size of the eye of a needle, Hashem's going to open up the size of the hallway. And so, you know, it sounds like an individual thing all the time of year we're doing tshuva, whatever, but ultimately it's something that could really apply everywhere in our lives and inspire and make our whole lives more meaningful, and we could always be doing tshuva. Get to Hashem by us.